In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
These three Sundays before Lent naturally form a sermon series on the three-phrase slogan of the Reformation: grace alone, word or scripture alone, and faith alone. These are the pillars of our salvation, and they're taught in the three gospel readings for these Sundays. Today is about salvation by grace alone. And who better to teach us about grace than a Lutheran, a very famous one? Well, kind of. I've been musing for a while on an opinion article that Garrison Keillor wrote shortly after Inauguration Day in the Washington Post. Garrison Keillor, if you don't know, was the longtime host of A Prairie Home Companion, which is an old-timey radio show on NPR that had music and theatrics and an unusual proclivity to talk about Minnesota Lutherans. Now he's retired from the radio. He's deeply distraught about the presidential election, which he blames on, quote, too many of my fellow Christians who voted for selfishness. Keillor's January 17 article says that Trump has him shopping around for a new religion now to see him through the next 4 years. And Keillor in his article considers most of the major religions. Most of them he finds to be too complicated for his taste. Some are too empty. He gives a good bit of consideration actually to making up his own religion, which is where he brings up today's gospel reading actually. He says this: making up your own religion is a huge advantage over the old system of adopting the religion of your forefathers. My parents were Bible-believing Christians, but I don't get the parable where the latecomers get the same pay as the early birds. And also the part about lust in your heart being the same as committing adultery itself. Where did that come from? A Christian who believes in those things is not going to be a happy person. Septuagesima is the worst, I guess. It's driven off Lutheranism's biggest spokesperson. Because today's epistle that we heard urges us to do just that, to adopt the religion of our fathers, to adopt the religion of those who were baptized into Moses, who ate the same spiritual food as us, who drank the same spiritual drink because they were drinking from the spiritual rock who followed Christ. But then again, Mr. Keillor might be more biblical than he knows, because he is following right in Israel's footsteps, grumbling against the Lord, chasing after other gods. The bigger point is his issue that he takes with our parable for today about the vineyard workers. It strikes him as offensive and an unhappy teaching. And he also adds in another key teaching of Jesus, where Jesus magnifies sin, not just to be the named offenses in the Ten Commandments, but to include every desire of the heart, not just the deeds of the body. But you know what? I think Garrison Keillor has actually put his finger on the right two examples. He's pointed out the unfairness of God. This parable that we've heard today is a mystery to him. But this is just as Jesus has said about his own parables: seeing, he does not see. And how sad. Because to miss today's parable is to miss the gospel itself. It is to miss the grace of God entirely. Jesus undoes the laws and the economies of this world, and he proclaims an utterly different kingdom. In God's kingdom, grace is reigning. God is generous. He is rich in mercy. He gives to whomever he wants. He promises that he will do what is right. And then what is right is to justify us and to make us right in his Son Jesus Christ. But this is what is so unfair. He justifies the ungodly. He pays out wages to those who don't deserve what he gives. And those who want fairness, those who say they want equality, they become angry and they grumble. Because God is, in fact, equalizing us. It's just not equalizing us how our flesh wants him to do it. The law of God equalizes sinners. Whoever breaks God's law in part is guilty of all of it. And so Jesus says to the self-righteous, to those who think that God's law actually paints them in a pretty good light, above average, you too have broken the commandment. The lechers are to be condemned along with the rapists. The haters and the angry people, yeah, even those who are angry about elections and presidents, they are condemned with the murderers. What can we say? This is also what St. Paul writes. That man has no excuse. God holds all accountable before him through his law. Our sins are equal. But only in this way, that they all condemn us. It is not that all of us are sinners, so I guess we can overlook it. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of such sin is death. But all are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life. All are rendered equal under the gospel too. All are declared righteous. They are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. His works, not theirs, are counted. The master sees fit to bear the cost himself and to pay these workers not out of what they have earned, but out of his lavish generosity. He pays it, those who have not earned it. This is what grace is. Undeserved kindness from God in Christ. So what does it mean then if you grumble against a gift? Well, to the grumbling workers, the master says, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" Literally, he asks, "Is your eye evil because I am good?" And the answer is yes. They are mad at his goodness, mad at his graciousness. They are unhappy. They do not trust the master or love him. They aren't even satisfied with what they had agreed for at the beginning of the day, their contract that they had signed. Because this isn't the equality we want, is it? We want to have someone appreciate us as much as we love and appreciate ourselves. We actually want to be so equal that we are more equal than the rest. Or at the very least, not to be lower than anyone else. Self-centeredness and self-righteousness go together, don't they? And so Mr. Keeler has lobbed the most accurate attack that he possibly could have leveled against Christianity. He has confirmed that the quest of our own happiness is not what it ultimately is good. It is not what decides what is good and right. In so doing, he has to give God's grace, his undeserved kindness and his mercy, the evil eye. The flip side of the gracious and undeserved kindness of God, which alone saves us, is that self-righteousness alone damns us. This is what it means when Jesus says the first will be last. Those who believe themselves to be far ahead actually fall the farthest behind, away. Their eyes are evil because God is good, because he justifies the ungodly, because he forgives. They will not be equal to that. How pathetic it is to admit and to say that you yourself are ungodly. Why, that is something that only a silly Norwegian Lutheran would say. Or maybe a German. Or, I suppose, a Jew like Jesus of Nazareth. Here is the ultimate frustration, which today's parable really brings out. God is, in fact, not like us. He resists being turned into our own religion. He is not like us. He is merciful. He is gracious. Again, unlike us. So is it any wonder then that God's religion, which has captured so well in these two offensive statements from Jesus about the utter condemnation of the law, and at the same time the utter, sheer, free, undeserved, and ridiculous grace of this vineyard owner paying workers for what they have not earned. Is it any wonder that these would cause a person to abandon God's religion and seek their own instead? Here's what Keeler says he's looking for in his own religion that he's crafting. My religion would be a gentle faith that believed in the sacredness of leisure. Napping is a form of prayer. You worship the Lord by sitting on the porch and sipping iced tea and dozing off over a good book. Baseball is part of my religion. The number 3 and Ferris wheels and deep fried cheese curds. A tolerant religion, but it would come down hard on tailgaters and the writers of technical manuals and people who butt in when you're busy working. I'm sorry to disturb you, they say. Well, then don't, okay? That's a little too smug for the first century of Palestine. But if you can hear it, this is just pure hipster Phariseeism. It's the big commandments are the ones that are the man-made ones. In the Old Testament, and I suppose at Jesus' time it was the ceremonial washings, but if you prefer the Middle Ages, the big commandments are the ones about fasting on Fridays and taking monastic vows. And today, it is the Seinfeld commandments. It's all of the things that annoy us. And honestly, what's worse than a tailgater? What's worse than someone bothering me? Me! Don't they know who I am? Don't they know that I've been here the whole time? I've done all this work. I have borne the heat of the day and the burden. Tolerant until it rubs me wrong. Now this, I think, is the saddest part about Keeler, who I used to actually listen to regularly and I kind of liked. His thoughtful attempt to appreciate prairie life was not a grand journey into wisdom, but it was just the very short trip from city slicker self-righteousness to Midwest Lutheran self-righteousness. And both are equally enemies of the gospel. They are enemies of grace. To have spent so much time with life among the Lutherans and to have missed the faith itself, to have not understood the gospel, to only have come away with all of the humorous tidbits of Lutheran culture without actually the religion, without the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I don't think there's much sadder. Well, Garrison, I'm sad to see you grumble. I sincerely hope you reconsider before it's too late. Otherwise, you too will hear the Master say, just like every Lutheran kitchen lady must say to all those inconsiderate so-and-sos who are busy talking about the sermon while she is trying to clean the church basement. Take what belongs to you and go. Take your hot dish leftovers over which you labored so pridefully and now are burnt to the bottom of your scorched crock pot and go. Now, the Lord in the parable doesn't say choke on it. He, after all, is a lot more gracious than that. But there are no more tragic words to hear from Jesus than go away. And there are no more joyful words to hear than come into my vineyard. And whatever is right, I will give you. Here today is the grace of God. Here is the one who gives a place to those who do not deserve it, the one who actually has mercy. And far from being an unhappy outlook on life, life under the twin realities of sin and grace and law and gospel, repentance and forgiveness is far better. This is not the life of self-centered happiness, of idleness and of pride, and of the only delicately veiled disgust for anyone who would dare to annoy me. No, this is the life lived outward. We are drawn out of ourselves, out of gazing at our own belly buttons, to rejoice instead in the Master who calls us, the Master who gives us a place and who gives not only what is right for us, not just justice, but gives us justification far more than we deserve. It is a surprise indeed that God would call this right to give a full day's wages to those who haven't earned it. That he would call it right for God to die for sinners while they are yet sinners. To rescue the selfish like us. That is the delight of grace. I have to wonder how a poetic and a brilliant storyteller can't appreciate this. I mean, here is a parable about workers, but not about merit or earnings. Here is a parable about grace in which everyone is called to do good work, as Keeler is so fond of urging us. The Lord's unfair equalizing grace does not lead to idle selfishness, but to joyful work. Work that is free of self-justification. Work that can finally be done for the sake of the neighbor. Because it is a good work. Because it is the right thing to do. I suppose you can even point out that these are vineyard workers. They're tending the ground. They're conservationists. In any case, this is what grace alone means and what it does not mean. We are saved only by the gracious and undeserved kindness of God, who loves us and gives us a place in his kingdom at his own expense. And in the process, he makes us of use also to our neighbors. The enemy of grace is not good works. The enemy of grace is self-righteousness. We are saved by God's grace alone. We are recipients of far more than we deserve. It's not fair, but it is what the Lord calls right.
and it is most certainly good to be in His vineyard. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.